This message, titled Male and Female, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this evening that we are asking, over the last number of weeks and for weeks to come, we are asking a single and, in one sense, a simple question. The question we are asking as we come to the Scriptures is the question, who am I? Who am I? It is the question of identity, the question which in many ways is at the heart of so much that is going on in our own society and in our own culture. Who am I? What is my identity? And it's not an irrelevant question as we seek to give answers to it, nor is it a question that can simply be answered in one way or from one angle, but we have been seeing from the revelation of Scripture that it is a question that is answered in a full and drawn-out way throughout all of the Scriptures. Again, just to keep these things before our mind, we have seen that the most fundamental answer to that question, who am I, the most fundamental answer is simply that we are creatures. We have been created. None of us are self-existent. None of us willed ourselves into existence in any way. You and I are creatures. And that means something. It means something that we are not creator. And it means, if nothing else, again this evening, it means that we then turn to the Creator to understand who we are. We do not get to shape and fashion and define our own identity. Only the Creator gets to do that. We have also seen that God has chosen to distinguish the creation of mankind. He has created us in body and in soul, a material part and an immaterial part, a part of us that due to sin is liable to decay and to death, but a part of us as well, a spiritual part of us that is eternal and continues to have an existence from the moment in which it is created. And we have also seen over the last couple of weeks that distinct among all of God's creation, you and I have been created in God's image. We have been created after His likeness. And that is a simple fact, a biblical truth that is stated without objection and is drawn throughout the whole of Scripture, teaching us what it means to be image bearers of God. Well, this evening, I want to continue answering this question and to answer it in another way that we are told immediately here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. That a significant part of this answer to the question, who am I, is found in what Moses says, that God has not only created us, He has not only created us after His image, but as the end of verse 27 says, He created him, male and female, He created them. Male and female, God has created us. And as we come, brothers and sisters, to think about this part of our identity, as we come to dip our toe into this aspect of our identity, I trust that all of us are aware this evening that we are dipping our toe into waters that are very easily disturbed. In many ways, one of the single greatest issues facing our culture and our society is what it means to be created male and female. And whether or not this is simply a social construct, or whether this is woven into our very created identity. And you know, as well as I know, that to think biblically about this to think biblically about it, to think God's thoughts after him, to think biblically about this issue in our day and age inevitably invites the scorn and the criticism and the hatred of this world. To speak definitively as the scriptures do, that we have been created male and female, is in our culture a taboo way of speaking. But more than inviting the criticism of the world, it is also a topic or an understanding as we come to flesh these things out. It is a topic on which Christians are not always agreed. What are the implications of being created male and female? What does that mean in the everyday routines of our lives to be distinguished as men and women? And to be open and to be fair, there are people who have strong commitments to the Bible that can disagree on the implications of this in many different ways. And I say that this evening simply to encourage you that as we begin to look at the Bible's teaching regarding what it means to be created male and female, I want to encourage you to test all that is spoken, to test all that is preached by the single standard of God's word. And so this evening we come to this part of the answer. God has created us male and female. And as we take this up this evening, I want to begin, for pastoral reasons, I want to begin on the point of the equality between men and women. And that might seem, at first blush, that might seem a strange place to begin as we think about what it means to be male and female, to begin on the side of what we share or the side of where we are equal. And I say it might seem a little strange because when we look at verse 27, male and female, he created them, we might be immediately drawn to think not of how we are equal, not of how we are the same, but we might be tempted to immediately jump to the distinction. What is it that differs between men and women? And of course, there are distinctions. There are very, very, very important distinctions between what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And if the Lord is willing, we will not shy away from those distinctions in weeks to come. But before we get there, I want to begin on the point of sameness. Where are men and women, where are they, according to the scriptures, the same? Where are we equal? And so as we think about this evening, I'd begin by saying this. Men and women are equal in our nature. We are equal in our nature. And maybe just to simply, and I know it's probably to some of you is almost a no-brainer, but in today's day and age, I don't want to assume anything about our biblical understanding of men and women. What I mean by this is that men and women, brothers and sisters, male and female, are not competing and distinct natures. You know, sometimes we think on at least a popular level, perhaps, that men and women are different species. That we are so distinct and so different that womankind is one kind of nature and men are another. You know some of the catchy slogans that we're familiar with from our own cultural context. Well, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. This idea that the differences and the distinctions between men and women seem so completely at odds with one another that we are, in a real sense, on different planets. But it is of fundamental biblical importance to understand that, biblically speaking, that is not the case. Male and female, men and women, are not
different in our very humanness and in the essence of who and what we are. You see the way that Moses develops this in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then in verse 27, as Moses tells us, God does exactly that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And to return to a point that we've already considered as we've looked at these words, you see there in verse 27, first and foremost, God has created man. And the man there at the beginning of verse 27, same with the man that is mentioned in verse 26, is not particular to the masculine gender. It is a reference to mankind, to humankind, to our very essence of what it means to be human. And the Bible is teaching us in that even before God distinguishes us as male and female, he has created humanity. He has created mankind. We together, male and female, have the same human nature. And we began to see the way even in Genesis 2 in which that is drawn out, don't we? We know that as God purposed to create humanity, that he did create the male first. He created Adam. We read of that in chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man, that is Adam, of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. But if you remember the continuing development here in Genesis chapter 2, that in time God sees that what? He sees the male is alone. Adam is alone. He does not have a suitable helpmate. All of the animals, all of the creatures that God has populated the world with are not sufficient to be a helpmate to Adam. And so we read in another act of God's creation, he forms the woman. And in verse 22 of chapter 2, we read, or in verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And the distinct picture that is being drawn for us here is that even this distinction, male and female, is not a distinct essence. It is not a distinct nature. Even as God created woman, he creates woman from man, from his very creation, from his very nature, and God creates a woman. And to maybe just by way of application this evening, there are, of course, any number of applications about this, that as men and women, we share the same nature, we share in humanity. Maybe by way of application, it's enough this evening to say that this is especially important when we come to think upon the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was a male. Jesus Christ was not a female. There's significance in that. There's significance that our Redeemer became incarnate as a male. But in becoming incarnate, the scriptures testify in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Son of God became flesh. He took to himself human nature. He participated in our humanity, taking to himself a body and a soul, that which is shared in our essential nature between men and women. And if men and women were of different natures, if we were of different essences, so to speak, then it would not be sufficient for our mediator to simply be a male. But because Christ has taken the singular human nature to himself, he is the Savior of men and women. So this first, as we think about the sameness, as we think about the equality between men and women, we are equal in nature, both having a human nature. But to further elaborate on this evening then, men and women are also equal, brothers and sisters. We are also equal in value. And again, for those who know how to think biblically, again, this is perhaps an almost given to us, almost a no-brainer that men and women are equal in value. But it is something that the scriptures testify to. It is something that we need to be clear on in our own day. And again, we see, I want to direct you again to chapter 1, verse 27, because we see the way, in a very real sense, in which Moses is emphasizing this very thing. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's a very particular order to that. As God creates, as God shapes, as God fashions, if you want to think of it almost in a descending order, you see the order in which it comes. God creates man in his image. In the image of God, he created him in the singular. That is, he created all of humanity, all of mankind in his image. And then he distinguishes male and female. He created them. To put it very simply this evening, men and women, male and female, are the image bearers of God. Men as men and women as women bear the image and the likeness of God. In fact, and many people are quick to point this out, and I think they're right in pointing it out, that even the way in which Moses says this in verse 27 teaches this valuable lesson, that while each of us, every single individual, is created in the image and the likeness of God, there is also here given to us a corporate idea that not only individually do we reflect the image of God, not only individually do we represent the image of God, but we do so corporately as well. Men and women together, men and women, humanity united in this together, male and female, reflect in the fullest sense the image of God. Together, not distinct, not separate, but together, humanity is that which bears the likeness of the Creator. And again, maybe for those who think biblically, this is an elementary foundational truth. But it is significant for this reason, brothers and sisters, because male and female, men and women, bear the image of God, so both male and female, are equal in honor. Both are equal in worth and in dignity. And we have to, as Christians, we have to insist on this point, because we live in the reality of a fallen world. We live in a world that is cursed by sin. We live in a world that is blanketed in misery. And one of the things that humanity does in its sin, humanity, fallen humanity, finds any and every reason to devalue people. And brothers and sisters, we live in a cultural moment. We live in a time in which there is a tremendous devaluing of both men and women. We live in a culture that does not value the masculine. And we live in a culture that does not value the feminine. In fact, in many ways, I think it's an observance that stands up to criticism. But in many ways, there's a double-edged sword to the cultural crisis we are facing. There is, on the one hand, there's the continual, maybe so-called feminization of the masculine. The feminization of the masculine. But equally so, in our cultural context, equally so is the masculinization of the feminine. Both of those are the problems that our world and our culture and our society are facing. The feminization of that which is masculine and the masculinization of that which is feminine. And in many ways, if you try to wrap your minds around our cultural moment, it is exceedingly difficult to know which is the greater problem and which led to the other. But it's a vicious reciprocal cycle where the masculine and the feminine, male and female, are not being valued in the world in which we live. And it has horrible consequences throughout all of society. It ruins the nuclear family. It sets bad expectations for young people. It works its way into every nook, into every cranny of society. It works its way into our earthly vocations. It is shattering and it is ruining people. Brothers and sisters, if I can say it this evening, our young women need to know that their femininity is valuable. That it's an honorable thing to be a woman, and our young men need to know that their masculinity matters. It is a valuable thing. And they will not hear these things in a culture that is wrapped up in utter stupidity and gender confusion. Because we live in a day that does not value what God has created. We live in a day that does not value what it means to be a man, and we live in a day that does not value what it means to be a woman, and it is to despise our Creator. Men and women, male and female, are equally valuable, and we need, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to insist on this. You know, it's remarkable, isn't it? When you think even of the way in which the Scriptures portray this in so many ways. You know, we don't have liberty, do we, to refer to God as our great mother, because God has revealed himself to be a father. But equally true, the Scriptures speak in maternal terms. You think of the way in which Jesus, do you remember when Jesus goes to the high hill, overlooking Jerusalem, our Savior, the incarnate Son of God, the one who was male, the one who was a man. And he weeps over Jerusalem. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have sought to gather you under my wings the way that a hen gathers her chicks. Jesus is not there explicitly speaking to masculinity and femininity, but he's praising the maternal instinct of a hen, and he's comparing his love for his people in those same ways. You think of what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Can a nursing mother forget her child? A nursing mother has a greater chance of forgetting her child than I do of forgetting my people. Your names are engraved on the palms of my hand. Scripture does not set up a hierarchy of value. Men and women, male and female, are equal in value. Third, is that men and women are equal in grace. Or maybe we want to put it this way this evening. We are equal in our need for grace. You know, in many ways, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, in many ways, it's the great equalizer, isn't it? It puts all of us on the same footing. It puts all of us on the same level. The reality of sin, the sinfulness of sin, does not know a distinction between men and women. You think of the way the Apostle Paul begins to draw this out in that magisterial letter of Romans. Right? What is it that motivates Paul to be one who preaches the gospel? He wants to preach the gospel, he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, because the wrath of God is revealed against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. All ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And if you've ever considered the way in which Paul develops that thought, he wants us to know that all means all. It includes both men. It includes women as well. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 1 to say, here's the great problem with humanity, the great problem with humanity, the great problem with men, the great problem with women is that they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They have worshipped the creature rather than the creator. And then Paul says, if you remember, therefore God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And women exchanged themselves for that which is contrary to nature. And he goes on to say, likewise, men have done the same. All of humanity, male and female, men and women, have chosen to worship the creature rather than the creator, and God, who reveals his wrath against all ungodliness, has given both women and men up to sinful passions. So that Paul, as you remember, the way he traces that argument in those opening chapters of Romans, comes in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, to say what? None is righteous. None. There is not one person, the Lord Jesus Christ excepted, who is righteous. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And men and women, have an equal need for the gospel of free and sovereign grace. You know, maybe you remember the way Paul writes of that. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29, Paul says, for as many as were baptized have put on Christ. And Paul goes on to say, and they're well-known words, but Paul goes on to say that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. And then he says what? There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, Paul is not intending there to blur creation distinctions, as though our maleness and our femaleness go out the door when we come by faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as if that distinction between men and women is now across the board irrelevant and eradicated in Christ. That's not Paul's point. Paul's point in Galatians chapter 3, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. It's simply this, brothers and sisters, all that are in Christ are equally sons of God. All who are in Christ share in unity all of the privileges of sonship, all of the benefits that are ours in Jesus Christ. We are one in the grace of Jesus Christ. We are one in the grace of justification, in the grace of sanctification, and we will one day be one in the grace of glorification. There is not a gospel for men. There is not a gospel for women. There is a gospel for fallen, sinful humanity that tells each of us we need the grace of Jesus Christ. We are one. There is no distinction here between men and women. But we are equal in the need of grace. So men and women are equal in nature. We are equal in value. We are equal in the need for grace. And what I want to close with this evening, one more aspect of this. Men and women are equal in holiness. In holiness. And brothers and sisters, what I mean by that this evening is that men and women are equal when it comes to the standard of holiness. At the end of the day, in a very real sense, there is not a Christian ethic for men versus a Christian ethic for women. But the standard of holiness, the standard of a life that is glorifying to God, the standard, the rule, the law that God has given for our life in Christ is the same. We think this evening, perhaps, of Exodus chapter 20. Deuteronomy 5, where we have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, equally so, what we call in the New Testament the law of love. The law of love that teaches us what it is to love the Lord our God with our heart, with our mind, with our soul, with our strength. That law that determines what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, it is the same standard. Men and women are called together to have no other gods before God. Men and women together are called to not worship graven images, to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Men and women are called to honor their parents, to not murder, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not bear false witness, to not covet anything that is your neighbor's. That is the same standard, equally applicable to men and to women. We could think this evening of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, which where the Apostle Paul writes to us about what the fruits of the Spirit are and what are the fruits of the Spirit. Many of you know this from your childhood. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we note there that Paul does not understand, does he? As Paul writes to us, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is, this is the fruit that is being born in the lives of the children of God. And Paul does not tell us there, well, some of those fruits, they're better situated on female trees, and others are better situated on male trees. All of us, men and women, male and female, we are called in the Holy Spirit to bear these fruits in our lives. And if I can pick the low-hanging fruit this evening, gentleness is a grace that must be present in the lives of God's people, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman. We live in a day and age, and it's not biblical thinking, but we live in a day and age where gentleness is often pawned off as a female virtue. But us men, we're rough around the edges. We don't need to be gentle, and it's a terrible understanding of the Scriptures. Gentleness is a fruit that is to be born in the life of every man and of every woman. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Isn't it Psalm 45? Where we're taught to sing of the kingly virtues of Christ. And one of the very kingly virtues of Christ our King is that he rides forth for meekness, for gentleness. The Apostle Paul does not distinguish in the fruits of the Spirit that men are to bear this particular fruit, women are to bear that particular fruit. I'm a man, I don't need to worry about that. I'm a woman, I don't need to worry about that. No, we together as the people of the Spirit, every single one of us is called to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or we could think further on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The Apostle Paul does not envision that this thing called love is something that's great and grand for one gender over the other. But in Jesus Christ, this is the better way purposed for all of our feet to walk upon, the way of love. That love that is patient. That love that is kind. That love that does not envy or boast. That love that isn't rude or arrogant or self-seeking. That love that believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. Men and women, male and female in Christ are called to that life of love. To manifest it in all of its glory and in all of its fullness. Here there is no distinction. Or maybe interestingly tonight, maybe you're familiar with the verse, but 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul, in a very interesting way, Paul writes this. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Act like men. It's an idiom that means be of courage. And Paul, in writing those words, interestingly enough, is not just writing to the men in Corinth. He is writing to the church in Corinth, to men and to women, and he is saying equally so, here is the call that you have in Christ. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. Christian men, Christian women, equally so, are called to be men and women of tremendous spiritual courage. And my point in all of this, brothers and sisters, is to say that as we think about the Christian life, we think about holiness and the standard that God has set, there is not a masculine standard and a feminine standard. And yet, having said that, the Bible also makes clear that while there is a single standard, there are times where it is appropriate to emphasize and to particularize and to apply differently the standard that God has set. There is a way to do that without saying we have a different standard. You can think of the way the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 says this. And one of the great things about Titus chapter 2, as Paul writes to Titus, he begins to differentiate among the people in the congregation there that Titus is ministering to. And he distinguishes them by age, and he distinguishes them by gender. And Paul tells Titus, he says, here you go, Titus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And Paul says to this young evangelist, he says, here's what you are to do in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Titus is to teach older men, to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And then Paul says, and Titus, here's what you're to teach the older women. The older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Focus on that with the young men, with the boys in your midst. Simply give them this marching order: be men who are self-controlled. So in saying that we have one standard that we are called to in Christ, does not mean that there aren't different emphases. It doesn't mean that that one standard is not applied in a different way, given different circumstances, and even given the difference between men and women. But the point is that we are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ, men and women, male and female, are called to image the glory of Jesus Christ in all that we think, in all that we say, and in all that we do. And so here we approach another answer to this question. Who am I? Who am I? And the Bible tells us without ambiguity, without the confusion that exists in our culture, God has created us male and female. And while there are important distinctions, which Lord willing we will take up in weeks to come, brothers and sisters, men and women are the same in nature. We are the same in value. We have the same need of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are called to a like-minded holiness as we are transformed from one degree of glory into another. Let's pray.